All right, so Matthew chapter 14, we're going to begin with verse 13. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 13. Now, when Jesus heard it, that John the Baptist had been beheaded, he withdrew from there in a boat to a lonely place by himself. And when the multitudes heard of this, they followed him on foot from the cities. When Jesus went ashore, he saw a great multitude and felt compassion for them and healed their sick. When it was evening, the disciples came to him saying, "The place is desolate and the time is already past. So send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy food for themselves." But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to Jesus, "We have only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And he said, "Bring them here to me." And ordering the multitude to recline on the grass, he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up toward heaven. He blessed the food, broke the loaves, and he gave them to the disciples. And the disciples gave them to the multitudes, and they all ate and were satisfied. And they picked up what was left over of the broken pieces, 12 full baskets. And there was about 5,000 men who ate, aside from women and children. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are a great and wonderful God. And I pray that our hearts might be encouraged by the things that we are going to discuss this morning. We thank you, Father, that we can serve a risen Savior and that you are moving in our hearts and in our lives today. And I pray that you would bless your church and you would encourage the hearts of those here this morning as we talk about these different events in the life of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. What a great God we have. I mean, we're here celebrating on an Easter morning because we have this glorious hope in Christ. Easter's just, well, actually sometimes I don't think much about Easter in the sense that every Sunday we celebrate the same thing. That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall have everlasting life. But especially today, let's celebrate that concept of God loving us so much that he sent Jesus. And so I'm going to look at 4 different hillsides this morning that are very important. And this is the first one that we just read here in Matthew chapter 14, that this is what we call the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was preaching a long sermon. You think I preach long sermons? Man, that thing lasted all day long, and it was getting to be nightfall, and he says, this is kind of a desolate place. Send the people off, or the disciples said, send the people off so that they can get food, and Jesus said, you feed them. Now, that's a pretty good task for a small church. I mean, Jesus, 12 disciples, that's a small church. And they're going to feed 5,000 men plus women and children. Not going to happen. But they said, well, okay, we got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Wow. And so something happened. So let's back up just a second. So put you in a frame of mind of what's going on here. Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, now as far as I can tell, they didn't know each other very well, had met one time when he was baptized. Jesus, not John the Baptist. He was doing the baptizing. Thus the name. John the Baptist got himself in a little trouble with Herod the king and got his head chopped off. And when Jesus heard that, he gathered up his closest associates and went across the lake to be by himself. You know, anytime you got somebody that dies that's really important to you, you kind of like to have a little time to think and contemplate about them. When he got to the other side, the people had seen that Jesus was in the boat and heading over that way, so they rushed around the shore and showed up on the other side. So what did Jesus do? Hey, I'm grieving, get away. Nope, that's not what Jesus did. Jesus went on shore, and it says that he had compassion upon the crowds. And he began to heal the sick. Now that's the heart of ministry. I mean, we're supposed to look to Jesus for how we are to minister, and so we don't get any time off. I don't care what your sorrows are. I don't care what your celebrations are. You serve God in season and out of season. So Jesus recognized that there were some really big needs there. And so as in all of his earthly ministry, he went and began to take care of the needs of those who were there. He healed the sick, and then he fed the hungry when the disciples would have had turned them away. And not only that, he satisfied their need. Now, we don't understand that in the United States, because we really don't understand that. We have an obesity problem. We don't have a hunger problem. But in the Middle East, in the first century, if you didn't work that day, you probably didn't eat that day. You just didn't have any money. And you never had enough to fill your belly. You had enough to make it through the next day. Here they not only filled their bellies and satisfied their needs, they carried a bunch of baskets of it off with them. Boy, it's amazing. This is truly one of those miracles. And don't be fooled by what some liberal commentators would say or anything like this. This is a miracle of God. There were 5 loaves and 2 fishes. There wasn't a bunch of people hiding food away, and when they started serving, they all got it out and had a good sit-down carry-in dinner. That's not what happened. They had 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus blessed that food and multiplied it, and everybody ate. It's a miracle of God. And what it showed was that we have a compassionate God who cares for his people and supplies their needs. So, let's go to a different hillside. Luke chapter 23. This one's not near as pleasant as that one was. Luke chapter 23, verse 33. They came to the place called the Skull. There they crucified Jesus and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by, looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself. If this is Christ of God, his chosen one, come down from the cross." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of Jews, save yourself." And there was an inscription above him saying, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at Jesus, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuked him and said, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." And it was now about the 6th hour, and darkness fell over the whole land until the 9th hour. And the sun being obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, "Certainly this man was innocent." And all the multitudes who came together for this spectacle, when they observed what had happened, began to return beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who accompanied him from Galilee were standing at a distance, seeing these things. That's not pleasant at all compared to the last scene. Jesus, who had fed the 5,000, ended up going to Jerusalem, and the crowds began to cry out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And then a week later, they were crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate, being a weak-kneed politician, said, so be it. Let's do it. So they took Jesus and they nailed him onto the cross after they had beaten him and scourged him and tortured him and abused him verbally. And they put him up on the cross and they began to abuse him verbally there. If you're really the Messiah, just come down from there. Show us that you're the Messiah. And if Jesus had done that, none of us would be saved. All of us would be bound for hell this morning, right now. But Jesus endured the taunting, endured the torment, and said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And then he committed himself to the Spirit and breathed his last. God's own Son, God made flesh, died on the cross to pay the price for our sin. He who knew no sin became sin on our behalf so that we might have eternal life. And we read through these passages here, we see the scorn of man, we see the wickedness of man, we see the pain that can be inflicted by man, and we see God respond with compassion and forgiveness. What a great God we have. This hillside is horrific when you think of all that went on it, but how wonderful it is for us that Jesus loved us so much that he died on that cross so that we might have life. Another hillside we'll find in Acts chapter 1. Jesus died on that cross, shed all of his blood. They even stabbed him in the side with a spear to make sure that everything came out. They put him in a tomb. They guarded the tomb with a bunch of soldiers to make sure that the disciples didn't steal the body, because Jesus had said he was going to rise again. And he did. On that third day, he rose again, having victory over death, paying the price for our sins. Then he ministered for a little while longer with the rest of his disciples, and then he came to this hillside here where he instructed the disciples at the end. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, well, 2. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up, after he had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs. He really was alive, people. He died on the cross. He really was dead. We have all that proof back there in Luke when we were talking about that. You can look at that. There was crowds of people watching him die. The soldiers made sure he was dead by stabbing his side with the spear. Pilate made sure that they determined that Jesus was dead. And Nicodemus put him into the grave. He was dead. They sealed the tomb and he rose again and wandered about the people and spoke to them and talked to the disciples with many convincing proofs. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And gathered them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what God the Father had promised, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, and you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So hang around, disciples. God's sending his Holy Spirit to indwell you. And so when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, saying, Lord, is this the time when you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? And the sad part about verse 6 is that the disciples still didn't understand that Jesus was the Messiah and died for the sins of man. He wasn't a political leader at all. He was died for the sins of those who would trust in him with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. So they were still expecting the kingdom of Israel to be established. And Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. And so here's a warning about those who spend a whole lot of time trying to figure out the prophecies in Revelation so they can pinpoint the time when Jesus is going to come. Let me tell you, the coming of Jesus the second time, this is difficult, but listen, It's 2,000 years closer than when this was written. Okay? That's what I know about the end times. Moving on. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you have been indwelled by the Holy Spirit, and you have God's authority to broadcast the good news of Jesus dying for others. You have the responsibility to tell others. You have the power. The Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and even the remotest parts of the earth. Sunset Apartments. Hannibal, Missouri. Hollister, Whitney. Throughout, wherever you're at, you have a responsibility to be a witness that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. He rose again, having victory over death, has ascended. Well, he hasn't ascended yet. I'm sorry. In a couple seconds here, he's going to ascend to be at the right hand of the Father. So let's go ahead and do that. After he had said these things, verse 9, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And they were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. Jesus ascended to the heaven. The Bible tells us that Jesus is right at the right hand of God interceding for us. So when you think you're in big trouble and that things can't work out and that you have no resources, Jesus Christ is interceding for us at this moment. And here comes the really good part of this. Behold two men, this verse 10, behold two men in white clothing stood before them. And they also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. I don't know when that time is. I don't have any more insight than anybody else or any of the people who have tried to guess over the last 2,000 years. I know Jesus is coming again. And when he does, the dead in Christ shall rise and be with him, and we will be caught up in the air with him as well, and we will be established in the new heaven and the new earth with eternal life with Christ. Let me tell you what also happens that day. When that day happens, well, let's read about that first, and then I'll tell you the bad news. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. You probably heard this at a funeral or two, but I still like it without a funeral. So that's good. Let's go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who have fallen asleep. That means dead. Those in Christ who have died, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. I have a lot of relatives that have passed away because I'm getting old, and so I know this. But the fact of the matter is, I know the ones that knew Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they're not but separated temporary from me. I will see them again, every one, because of this promise right here. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who were alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words. You know, I've been to, I've been to a lot of funerals with my relatives and stuff, and quite frequently I've had people kind of whisper behind my back, boy, he's not very sensitive. He doesn't cry or nothing. No, I generally don't cry. I cry when the person dies, when I'm in my private time. When I go to a funeral, I know I'll see him again, and it doesn't bother me a bit. I can sing, I can preach, I can rejoice in the hope of salvation, because I'll see him again. That's it right here. Comfort one another with those words. If you've lost a loved one, and they're in Christ, and you're in Christ, cheer up. Man, it's going to be a real reunion. We will see them again. We didn't get stuck out of there. Jesus died. He rose again. Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus is going to come again with the saints who have died. And that glorious day we can all look forward to, Jesus our Savior is going to return, take His church to be home with Him, and we're going to spend eternity with God. This is the glorious hope that we have in Christ Jesus. God had compassion upon man, died to pay the price for our sins. He paid it for all of us. He rose from the dead. He ascended to the heavens to intercede for us with the Father, and He's coming again for the church to give us our eternal reward. That's the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. When we place our hope and trust in Jesus, Lord and Savior, this is what we have to look forward to. And therefore we can rejoice. Unfortunately, there's a flip side to that coin completely. Because God has already declared to man that the soul that sinneth, it will die. And if you don't trust Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior while you're on this earth, and you deny Him and you just live for yourself, there's not another chance. God doesn't grade on a curve. I'm not going to be saved because I'm better than that person over there. Who do I want to point at? Doesn't matter. If you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you're saved. If you don't trust Him, you are lost. And on this day that we've just talked about, when Jesus appears again, we will go to heaven, those of us who've trusted in Jesus. The others will stand before the white throne of God. And God's going to say, depart from me, you who've practiced iniquity. And He's already prepared a place for that. And it's eternal torment. It's horrible. It's beyond horrible. We can't even imagine how bad it is. And that's a place of eternity too. Because you rejected God Almighty, you will be forever held in His torment, facing His wrath. So there's your choice today. Choose Jesus by recognizing your sin, repenting of your sin, believing in Jesus as the only hope, and confessing Him as Lord by the way that you live, or just keep going doing what you're doing. And that broad path leads to eternal damnation. So those of you Christians here this morning, let's rejoice because of what God has done for us. And I warn the rest of you, today is the day of salvation. This may be your only chance. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank You for the time again to join together and encourage each other in the faith. Thank You for this marvelous hope. Thank You for showing compassion upon us and loving us so much that we might have eternal life through our faith in Jesus. I pray, Lord, that we would not neglect so great a salvation, and we would not neglect the responsibility of that salvation, but share it with others as we have opportunity. And we want to give You all the praise and the honor and the glory, for You are true God and only God. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.